May the Word of God dwell richly in our hearts from hour to hour, so that all may see we triumph only through His power. Amen. Last Sunday, we began a series of messages to last throughout the Lenten season on the subject of discipleship. I pointed out that the ministry of Jesus began with His call of Peter, Andrew, James, and John to leave their nets and follow Him and become His disciples. We discovered that the ministry of Jesus ended with Jesus speaking to those same disciples, making a tremendous claim, issuing an unforgettable command, and offering a precious promise. His claim, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." His command, "Go therefore into all the world and make disciples from among all nations by baptizing them and teaching them," and His promise, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's very clear as you look at the four Gospels that Jesus was out not merely to make converts, not merely to get people to come into a church or join a fellowship, but He was out to make disciples. He spoke to those people who considered themselves disciples of Moses and asked them to exchange that yoke for servitude to Him. He said, "Leave and become my disciples." He said to those who considered themselves disciples of the Pharisees, "I would remove that heavy burden that you bear. Come, follow me and be my disciples." He said to those who were the disciples of John the Baptizer, "Come to me and be my disciple." And last week we learned that a disciple is a learner, that what He is actually inviting them to do is to come into a special relationship with Him, one in which He is the master and they are the learners. In St. Mark's account of the 12 apostles, it says, after listing the names of the apostles, that Jesus called them to come to be with Him and to be sent out. Now, the word "to be sent out" is apostolos. This means that a disciple and an apostle are closely related. Sometimes the term is used interchangeably in the New Testament, because those whom He called to Himself, He also sent out. The disciples became apostles. But of course, an apostle would never cease to be a disciple. Throughout our life, we are constantly under His instruction. We are under His authority. We are learning from Him. We looked last week at three circles of discipleship. Jesus had no problem, it appears, in attracting large crowds. Everywhere He went, large crowds of people followed Him. Now, that would be enough for some people. I mean, just to have large crowds listening to them might be all that would be considered necessary for a successful ministry, but not Jesus. He recognized that although there were many people who heard Him gladly, who delighted in the little pithy stories He told that we call parables, who were rapt in attention to the things He said, and yet He knew that merely listening to His word was not what He was asked after, and there was a more intimate fellowship. We move then from the curious to the convinced. Among those people that listened to Him gladly, there were some who believed what He said. They were actually convinced by His word. But Jesus recognized that one could believe all the truth about God. One could believe the truth about the Son of God and yet still not be a disciple. He recognized that you could be born again by God's Holy Spirit. You could belong to the church and the fellowship of God's people and be more than curious, that you could actually be convinced and still not be a disciple. So He called those who were convinced to be committed. And He told them, "If you want to be my disciple, it means denying yourself, taking up your cross every day, and following me." It seems that each concentric circle became smaller and smaller. Never at any time in history has the Lord had many disciples. I always had many people listen to his word, even delight in it. He's had a number of people who believe it, in a way. But when it comes to discipleship, it seems that in the New Testament, there were only few, and I suspect the situation has not changed at all. Now this morning, I want to continue our looking at this important matter of the call to discipleship. I cannot stop with merely having you hear the word. That's a good thing. I'm glad you're here. But I recognize, as Jesus instructs, that that's not all there is. It's not even enough to believe. I cannot rest when you say, you know, I believe in Jesus. I accept his word. I have to recognize that what he calls me to and what he calls each member of this congregation to is the intimacy of deep discipleship. Now, the last verses of the gospel that was read in your hearing a few moments ago included these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." But before we look at those verses, I want us to look at the immediate context, the paragraph of which they are a part. It starts with a prayer of thanksgiving. Jesus says, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes." You see, you have to understand something about the nature of our God. The scripture tells us that God stands over against and in opposition to people who exalt themselves in pride. Now, I have to stop right here. There is a proper place for pride. It is not exalting to the Lord in any way to go around debasing yourself. That's not what we're talking about. It's not a mock humility. It's not a putting of yourself down. That's not what's desired. But rather, the tendency in the heart of every one of us is to exalt ourselves and to exalt in those things which make it impossible for us to hear the voice of the Lord. In the 9th chapter of Jeremiah, the Lord speaking through the prophet says, "Let the wise man not glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." You see, with great psychological insight, those are the three things that stop the voice of the Lord from getting through to us. People tend to take pride in their learning. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that knowledge puffs up. Now again, this is not any kind of plea for ignorance. Every once in a while you find people who try to tell you that you really shouldn't go away to school, you shouldn't be educated. Well, that's not true. Ignorance is not glorifying to the Lord God. But this recognizes the flip side of that there is a tendency for people to take pride in the knowledge that they possess or the skill that they have achieved or something of the sort. And all the way through the scripture, we are warned against that tendency. Also, the mighty man. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. This means the person who has reached a high pinnacle of success. He has authority. He has power. He has prestige. And our whole world, of course, is geared to that kind of thing. And the tendency of the human heart is to take pride in the fact that your decisions affect the lives of multitudes of people. Or that you can say, do this, and somebody will do it. Or do that, and someone else will respond. There's just something about the heart of man that tends to take pride in that. But God stands against it. Let not the rich man. Riches are another hindrance, oftentimes, to the hearing of the word of the Lord. But again, don't go too far with this. All the way through the Bible, riches are regarded as a blessing from God. It isn't money that is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. And a person need not have any money to love it. A person need not possess any riches to glory in them. You see, the fact is, we are being warned against taking pride in fame, or taking pride in wisdom or understanding, and taking pride in riches. And the Lord says in Jeremiah 9, let him who glories glory in this, that he knows and understands that I am the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, exactly the same thing is expressed. St. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in his first letter, bids them to take a look at their call. He says it like this, for consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He took something that was actually a criticism of the Christian church and made it a strength. The fact of the matter is, people were saying, well, look at those Christians. Most of them come from the ranks of the slaves. Who wants to be a part of that fellowship? There are not many wise people there, as the world esteems wisdom. There are not many noble people. But St. Paul says, look, God chose the lowly to confound the high and mighty. God chose the weak to confound the strong. God chose the poor to confound the rich. You see, God stands over against overweening pride. The scripture says, he who exalts himself shall be put down. But it also says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. And so Jesus said, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that that is true. I thank you that you will speak to the child. Remember, Jesus said, unless you are willing to become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, there's an attitude being spoken to here. Before we ever get to the question of discipleship, one can't really hear the voice of the Lord. One can't hear his word with clarity as long as we are filled with our own accomplishments and importance, and as long as we have no sense of need and the humility of a little child who simply, in a most natural way, expects to have his needs provided by those who love him. But then there's something else in those opening verses. Jesus said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Two things are being said there. Jesus said, nobody knows who I am except the Father. But then he says, no one knows who the Father is except the Son. Think about that for a moment, because this isn't the only place such a thing is claimed. Jesus said, nobody knows who I am except the Father. And that's true. Elsewhere in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus said, you haven't chosen me, I have chosen you. No man comes to me, but the Father calls him. Now, the fact is, if you have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and submit your life to him, that is because the Father has revealed him unto you. The other side of this is also true. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father but through the Son. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Again, you see, as he points out that God stands against the proud but gives grace to the humble, he wants them to recognize that you can't know the Father except through the Son, and you don't know the Son except through the revelation of the Father. But then we come to the verses in question. There are three key phrases. Come to me. Take my yoke. Learn of me. Think about this as we consider even more the call and the aspects of discipleship. Come to me. The disciples began their relationship with the Lord Jesus by responding to his call. as Jesus walked on the banks, he saw Peter and Andrew working with their nets. And he said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You see, all the way through, you have the invitation of Jesus to come to him. Leave what you're doing. Come to him and become his disciples. It's important for me to say nobody drifts into a discipleship relationship with Jesus Christ. Nobody. It happens when a person consciously responds to his invitation. All the way through the New Testament, the point is made, anybody who wants to come can come. But come. I'm thinking that this is not only true of the New Testament. It was true in the Old Testament. Joshua, just before the end of his life, said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, he had chosen and made a decision in reference to that. Elijah said the same thing on Mount Carmel. He said, "How long do you halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, we'll serve him. But if the Lord be God, then serve him." In other words, make up your mind. Respond to the invitation of the Lord God. "Come to me," Jesus said. The word church means many different things. To many people, it means a building on a street corner. But the word church is an English translation of a Greek word, ekklesia, which is a compound of two words, ekkaleo, which means to call out. The church are those who have been called out. In other words, a church is made up of people who have both heard and in some sense responded to the call of God. If you are truly in the church, and may I say, your name can be inscribed on a church roll and you not be in the church, or you're in the institution that bears that name. But the body of Christ, in order to be grafted into the body of Christ, one must hear and respond to the invitation of the Lord God. Somewhere along the line, a decision is necessary. Now, how people come to that decision is infinitely diverse. It need not be the walking down an aisle and that kind of a declaration for Christ. But somewhere along the line, a person has to decide, has to respond to the call of the Lord. Jesus said, "Come to me." Now, what does he say about the people that he's addressing? All who labor and are heavy laden. He said, all who are distressed, broken. The words here, if you study them in the original language, gives you the picture not only of physical, but also emotional and spiritual exhaustion. He's inviting those who have tried everything else, those who are exhausted in their own efforts, those who have walked down blind alleys and come to the end, those who are up against stone walls that they cannot cross over. Those people, he said, all of you who are heavy laden, come, come, and I will give you rest. The second thing he says is, take my yoke upon you. Now, if you think of this for a moment, that's unusual. You would expect him to say, come to me and I will take every yoke off your shoulders and set you free. But he didn't. He said to those who were under the yoke of Moses, as described in Acts chapter 15, the yoke of Moses, come to me and take my yoke upon you. You see, he was exchanging one yoke for another. Now, what does it mean, yoke? Well, a yoke, you remember, is placed on an animal in order to make it possible for the strength of that animal to be applied to something that is needed to be done so that the job can be accomplished. Without a yoke, oxen would be unable to pull heavy loads. The yoke makes it possible for their strength and their energy to be applied to what has to be done so that the job can be finished. Now, I read a story in a book by Dwight Pentecost, in which he described one day when he was in college visiting a farming community with a farmer who was driving the car. And as they drove out to the farming community, he saw a man along the road doing work in the field with a yoke of oxen. One was a huge ox, immense, he said, and the other was a little tiny bullock. His first thought was one of humor. I mean, they looked so strange, this great big animal and this tiny little bullock alongside. And then he began to be distressed by that. Why would anybody yoke two animals of such diverse size together? And he voiced his complaint to the farmer, and the farmer stopped the car and backed up. He said, "I want you to see something." And they backed up parallel to where the man was working. He said, "Look at that yoke. Look at the way the traces from the yoke are hitched to the plow. Look at it. Do you see that the entire weight of the effort is upon the big ox? He's carrying the whole thing. The little one has the yoke over his shoulders because he's just being broken in. He's just wearing it. It's not his strength that's moving a thing." Do you understand? Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." When he invites us to do that, what he's saying is, "Look, take my yoke upon you and I'll give you rest." Now that seems like a contradiction. After a day of working in the field, I suspect it would be such a relief to the ox to have that heavy yoke lifted off the shoulders. But the fact is, it's different with the yoke of Christ. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." And then he says, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Yes, of course it's easy, because although we are co-laborers, as the New Testament says, with God, we are very much the junior partners. He's carrying the load, we discover. He is pulling the whole freight. And what we are doing is being broken in. Now, when you take the yoke of Jesus upon you, it means you are submitting to his authority. That's what it means to take the yoke. You are submitting to his authority and his sovereignty. You are allowing him to lead you. Now, there is one way I can think of where the yoke of Jesus would not be easy and his burden would not be light. And that is, if you are yoked together with him and he wants to go in this direction and you want to go in that direction, suddenly the yoke is not easy anymore and the burden is not light. The only way he carries the load is for you to walk with him. The only way that you'll sense that peace and that rest for your soul, which is the promise, is when you are moving in tandem with him, right along with him. I already told you about the woman who came to me in a rage one day and said, "Where's this peace that passes understanding you're always talking about?" And fortunately, the Lord gave me an answer. And I said, "The peace that passes understanding is found in the path of God's purpose for you and nowhere else." In other words, if it's the purpose of the Lord for me to move in this direction and I choose to go in this direction, well, he'll let me go. But the peace of God will fly from my heart. The joy of the Lord will dissipate. You can't have the fruit of the Spirit and do your own thing. The only way you can sense the peace of God is walking in yoke fellow relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he carries the load. And it's easy. And the burden is light. You see, it wasn't until I began to understand the truth of this experientially that I could make any sense out of what St. John says in his first letter. St. John says, "The commandments of the Lord are not grievous. They're not heavy. They're not burdensome." Well, they are, if you don't want to do them. But you see, if you're moving with the Lord in yielded relationship to his sovereignty, he carries the load and no longer are they burdensome. Because as you move as he would have you move, he leads, he directs. It's his strength that accomplishes the whole task. So you see, "Come to me," Jesus says. "Take my yoke upon you." And then there's a third thing, "and learn of me." Learn of me. Jesus says, don't worry at all the things you don't know. Don't worry about all the things you don't understand. I am the teacher. I will instruct you. I will guide you. He said in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, and again in the 16th, I will give you my Holy Spirit, and he will lead you into all truth. He will teach you all things. As you sit here, you may be saying to yourself, well, you know, I haven't had years and years and years of this. I'm just a new Christian. There are a lot of things I don't understand. That's all right. Learn of him. He's prepared to teach you. He's prepared to guide you step by step. You know, the whole practice of program learning. The whole thing works on a very simple principle. You start with something you know, and then move by tiny little steps to something you don't know. Now, if you're doing the program, you can't skip over the steps because you don't know how they got where they were without knowing the steps. You see, that's my problem with mathematics. I can't understand calculus because I can't understand algebra. Well, I can't understand algebra because I never understood arithmetic. You see, you've got to know the whole thing in order. And when Jesus teaches us, that's the way he approaches it. He knows what we know, and that's where he starts. And he leads us a tiny step at a time, and we learn one little thing. It doesn't seem very much, but it's something. And then he adds another step, and then another step, and he begins adding to it, and before you know it, you're where you couldn't imagine you would one day be. That's the whole promise. You see, come, take my yoke, and learn. I'll teach you. Don't be worried. Don't fret that you've not had the head start that some people have. Don't fret that you didn't have the advantages of a home in which you could have learned all these things as a child. That's all right. He's a teacher. And he leads and he guides and he instructs. Then he says, learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You know, in the presence of Jesus, you won't be intimidated. Isn't that strange? I mean, he's the Son of God. He's the Almighty One, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There are people who quail before earthly kings. Can you imagine what you might feel before the King of Kings? But I want to tell you something. You won't feel that way at all. Because he is gentle and lowly of heart. You see, the kind of master we're talking about is not a master who wants to dominate and control. To take his yoke doesn't mean he will press it in your shoulders and press you into the ground. There's a great paradox here. He said, learn of me and you will find rest for your souls. Are you as aware as I am that probably the grief and the pain and the hurt and the weariness and the fatigue of most of our lives is not from physical labor. It's not because we've worked so hard physically that our bodies are all tired out. I have the feeling it's because there is inner turmoil. There's inner stress inside of us, inner pressures of one kind or another. And that's what makes for exhaustion. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are exhausted. I know what to do. I know how to give you rest. And I am gentle. I am gentle. It will not be overbearing. It will not be more than you can bear. He remembers our dust, the scripture says, our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows us. He knows what you can bear. Is he going to put a load upon your back that you'll be unable to bear? Of course not. He understands. So do you understand what we're saying this morning? Do you grasp that he is asking you to move from that circle of curiosity into the circle of belief, but not stay there? To move from the circle of conviction into the circle of commitment. That saying, I'll take your yoke upon me. I'll come to you. I'll learn of you. And then his promise. We cannot end without making it very clear. His promise. You will find rest for your souls. Life isn't paced for restfulness. And it doesn't have to be. Rather, the rest comes as we walk yoked with Him. He carries the load, leads us along, and peace, peace is found on the inside. The outward circumstances of life may be distressful, but inwardly there's peace. There's rest at the heart. I wonder if you need that this morning. Do you need it? Do you sense the need of it? I wonder if there are those who have been curious for a long time, but want to believe. I wonder if there are others who have believed for a long time, but although fearful, want to commit. I wonder then if you'll hear this gracious invitation and act upon it. Jesus says, "Come to me. Take my yoke. Learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls." I'm going to pray for this congregation, and in your own heart and mind as you listen and pray with me, if I say something that speaks to your condition before the Lord and you want to hook into that little petition, you can just do that. The Lord will recognize that you are saying yes to what I'm saying. May I pray for you? Father, we thank you for this gracious invitation of the Lord Jesus to come to Him. We thank you, Lord, for those who at other times and in other places have spoken your word clear enough that we could hear and respond. We thank you, Lord, that you've drawn us to yourself. We know that we didn't choose you, that you chose us, and that what we have done is but a response to what you have already done before. Lord, this morning, as you look upon us, seeing our hearts, you know where there are those who have really never come. Maybe it's that they never heard really clearly. Maybe it's that they never understood that there was anything for them to do. Maybe it's fear on their part. Lord, whatever it is, we would pray that as you look at them now in the quietness of this place, that they will say, "Lord, I come to you." And then, Lord, to all of us, that we may hear your invitation to take your yoke upon us, to submit to you, so that we may experience your carrying the burden and doing the work and leading us along. Where there are those, Lord, who have believed but been afraid of what would be implied by such a commitment, O God, we pray that you will remove the fear. Help them to see by faith that on the other side of the yoke is rest. And Lord, we just want to take your yoke upon us now. Even if we don't know what it fully means and what it fully involves, yet somehow in our response to you, in our coming to you, we want to take your yoke upon us. Help us with that. And Lord, all of us want to learn from you. We thank you for what you've already taught us in life and through your holy word and from one another. But we want to be taught by your Holy Spirit. We want to be instructed. We want to be discipled by the master teacher. And we accept the discipline of learning from you, O Lord. And we pray that as you look at this congregation, all the people here, no one seeking to strive to appear one way or another before you, but all of us open before you, we pray, Lord, that you will work in our life in reference to this invitation of the Lord Jesus, so that we may more perfectly be your disciples. Grant it, we pray, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.